If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. Dr. John, welcome back to the program, my friend.
Thank you, brother. It's always a joy to listen to God speak to us and to tell others exactly what he said in the only book he ever wrote, the Bible.
Absolutely. Well, we've got a list of questions that you guys have emailed in, folks. We're going to roll through them. But I asked Dr. John if I could ask him this question at the beginning. I was up to about 2:30 this morning studying on the social gospel. I've got a list I want to share with you tomorrow. The social gospel is, I got about 10 to 12 things the social gospel is, what it is, what it does, why it's wrong. Then I started studying verses on the kingdom, because many of these people think, as we've seen in the last few days, that if they are involved in the social gospel, social justice, redistribution of wealth, a cultural mandate, the culture war, taking dominion, that they can establish the kingdom of God on earth. And so I've been studying for the new book, Harlot Church and the Coming Fourth Reich, Reich meaning kingdom or empire. I've been studying the kingdom, when the word kingdom is used in the scripture. And we have the gospel of the kingdom, that is the gospel of the kingdom, how to get to heaven, how to get to the kingdom of God is what would be described as the gospel of the kingdom. But then we also see a lot of talk about God setting up his kingdom, that millennial reign. But then we also see talk of Satan and his kingdom and him being the god of this world. So which one is it? I mean, how can they say that they're going to restore all things? I don't see that happening at the second coming. I see that discussed in Romans 8, when all things are restored. But they're talking about restoring all things now and that making the invisible kingdom visible today on earth. And yet there is no scripture that backs this up. Zero, except at the second coming when all things are restored and God brings his kingdom. He establishes his kingdom. It's not something that happens slowly over time. And so, Dr. Whitcomb, I know that much of this is the modernist ideas, the modernists, those who thought they could handle the issues of the day through human reason. They rejected the authority of Scripture, the resurrection, the cross, Calvary, atonement, and rejected many of those things, the liberals of the 50s, and they were into the modernist movement. And, of course, today we're in a postmodern society that even rejects human reason for really more experiences. So my question to you is, as someone who has seen the growth of the modernist in the church and evangelicalism, I know you were battling the same theology. You were battling as a pastor, as a preacher, as a theologian, as a professor. You battled the modernist many, many, many years ago. But now it seems to have come back with a vengeance. It's not in just the mainline churches as it was back in the 50s. This is now mainstream evangelicalism. Can you tell me, Dr. Whitcomb, why these people are wrong to believe that they can somehow Christianize the world, make the invisible kingdom of God visible here on earth now, today? And why is this dangerous? Why is it an attack on the gospel? And why do you believe, Dr. Whitcomb, that it takes the church off the focus of the biblical mandate and puts it into a category of really worldliness? Can you comment on some of those things?
Yes, well, it's very obvious, isn't it, that Jesus made this clear in his Great Commission in Matthew 28. Listen to this statement, please. The very end of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, this is, of course, after his resurrection from the dead, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the absolute authority of what we're to do, how we're to do it, why we're to do things. Now listen carefully what the instructions are. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, what does that mean? What kind of disciples? What kind of students? Listen to this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the triune Godhead. Now, here's the big one. Teaching them, that is all the nations, to observe all that I commanded you. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus is our authority on what we're to say and do and how we're to minister the word of God to people? Yes. Now here it is. Teaching them, the nations, to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, you say, well, that's impossible. Everything Jesus said that we're to do, that we're to be, we're going to tell everybody in the world exactly what Jesus said. And the answer is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only one who can do this through us. You see, that's the problem of the social gospel. So-called Christian leaders, Christian people are saying, well, we can do it. We can do it. Let's do it. We are doing it. Let's improve the government, improve the environment, improve society. Well, those may be very commendable motives. At least we recognize something needs to be changed and improved. But the major issue is, who's going to do it? We can't do these things. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Now, you find in the Bible anywhere where Jesus said you're to do things on your own energy, your own strength, to improve the environment, improve the government, improve your neighborhood, you say, well, Lord, I'll do the best I can. That is infinitely insufficient. We need the Lord. And that's why he said, you pray this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, obviously it isn't happening today and never will, apart from the visible, glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he brings the kingdom in. Of course, the Bible is full of statements that times are getting worse and worse. The evil seducer is waxing worse and worse. Things are not evolving. Things are not improving. Only Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, can bring the kingdom. And I say, dear Lord Jesus, please come.
Absolutely, Dr. Whitcomb. Absolutely. So you were battling this very same thing yourself many, yes. many years ago. This is not new to you. This is something you were an eyewitness to back in the 50s, seeing this push for this social gospel in the 40s and 50s. And so this is not new to you at all. You've seen this once before, but now it's being recycled not in mainline churches, but in evangelical churches.
And everywhere we see this happening, we see failure. We're not bringing in the kingdom. We're not transforming people's lives. We're not bringing forgiveness and I mean, it's just obvious as you look. Nothing that is being done in the social gospel is what the Bible says needs to be done.
Well, I thank you for letting me ask you about that. So appreciate that, Dr. John.
Thank you.
All right, folks, his website is WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. Well, that's the great thing about Ask Dr. John. I get to ask my questions to him, too. But here are your questions that you have emailed in. And a little bit later in the program, we'll tell you how you can email in your question for the next installment of Ask Dr. John. And we also like to open the phone lines up for those of you who like to call in and don't mind calling in live on the air. Well, here's the first one. What should be our goals for this new year, Dr. Whitcomb?
I have written down some personal resolutions, which I trust will agree with your resolutions. Listen carefully. One, to worship God the Father. Quote, there is one God and Father of all, Ephesians 4:6. Two, to worship God the Son. Quote, his Son whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, Hebrews 1:2. Number three, to worship God the Holy Spirit. Quote, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. Number four, to pray whenever possible. Quote, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16. Number five, to rejoice in his love and grace. Quote, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Number six, are you ready for this one? To read the Bible faithfully. Quote, for the word of God is living and powerful, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Number seven, to reflect the light of Christ wherever I go. Quote, walk in the light as he's in the light, 1 John 1:7. Here's one for me personally. Number eight, to love my dear wife and my family. Quote, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, Ephesians 5:25. And then I say, Lord, I want to trust Christ. I want to trust the living God for every need, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. What was nailed to the cross of Jesus? Some people say that the Ten Commandments were there. How could that be since we still need to obey Jesus?
All right, let's listen to what God says was on that cross. John 19:19. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, I personally haven't heard of anybody saying, no, that wasn't what was there. It was the Ten Commandments.
And me neither.
So that's ridiculous. So I think what this questioner is asking is this. Is it possible that some people are saying that God wants the Ten Commandments to be also eliminated? Ten Commandments. How could that be since we need to obey Jesus is the question. So I'm not sure exactly what is in the mind of this questioner, but let me try to answer this way. We don't need to keep the Ten Commandments as the Old Testament saints did in the same way. Why not? Because Galatians 5:14, for the whole law, that's all the whole Ten Commandments, is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you see, the whole New Testament is opposed to the idea that by keeping the Ten Commandments, you can gain salvation, merit from God, acceptance from him. That is completely contrary to the gospel. God is not canceling the significance and meaning of the Ten Commandments. He's saying you can't fulfill it. You can't attain eternal life, salvation, by claiming that you've kept the commandments. Jesus confronted people, you remember, from time to time, who said, well, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And Jesus dealt forthrightly with that question and confronted that person. Do you really, in your heart of hearts, know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who alone can redeem you from your sin? And, of course, that is why we are not going around denouncing the Ten Commandments. We're saying, Jesus fulfilled all those requirements on the cross so that we, by trusting him, can be accepted by an infinitely holy God.
Excellent. I agree. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, come back. We'll get to more of the questions you've sent in that you want to ask Dr. John. Again, his website is WhitcombMinistries.org, and we commend it to you, WhitcombMinistries.org. You also find him on Facebook, Sermon Audio, and all that information is at WhitcombMinistries.org. So we'll be back with more questions that you have emailed in for Dr. John, and a little bit later in the program, we'll open up the phone lines. Thanks for listening to Worldview Weekend Radio. I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewweekend.com. We'll be right back. We are pleased to announce that Dr. John MacArthur will be speaking for the 12th annual Branson Worldview Weekend in beautiful Branson, Missouri, April 24, 25, and 26. He'll be speaking on Friday night and taking questions live from the audience. Dr. John MacArthur of Grace to You. Backed by popular demand include these speakers, all speaking on 100% new material. Jesse Johnson. Dr. Tommy Ice is with us for the very first time. Mike Abendroth is back. Dr. Henry Morris of the Institute for Creation Research. Mike Gendron. Jason Carlson. Myself, Brandon House. And I'm sure we'll be announcing one or two more. So if you're interested in getting priority upfront seating, the deadline is coming. And the website is worldviewweekend.com/Branson. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. We're seeing more people register for the Branson Worldview Weekend at this time and point than we've ever seen. So if you want to get priority upfront seating for the 12th annual Branson Worldview Weekend, we urge you to register today at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. That's worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Last year, we had people from all over the United States of America. We had something like 39 states represented. So don't miss out on the 12th annual Branson Worldview Weekend. Full details, hotel information, and speaker information is available at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. You'll also find our mailing address there if you prefer to send a check and register that way. But don't miss out on the 12th annual Branson Worldview Weekend. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. Whitcomb's our guest. Dr. John Whitcomb, WhitcombMinistries.org. And all these programs have rolled into the Situation Room over the last few years, approaching now 100 programs that we've done with Dr. Whitcomb, just like you're hearing today. Basically a seminary course, if you will, 100 hours nearly now of Dr. Whitcomb answering these questions. You'll find them in our Situation Room. By the way, we'll be unveiling a brand new Situation Room on or about January 3rd. I won't say exactly when, because with computers and technology and things that happen, we can't be precise. You know, sometimes we run into a program or an issue, we think, oh, that'll take 20 minutes to fix, and it takes 2 days. Yes, we've had that happen many times. So you just never know. But we've been working on it for several months, a brand new Situation Room, and you are going to be shocked at how amazing this new Situation Room is. I'm shocked. I'm not building it. I can't do that. I wish I could. Not that I'd have time to do it with everything else going on. But I have a team of guys that does this, and they show me what they're doing along the way, and it is beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. The graphics, the layout, the way it's laid out, the way it's organized. It's going to be much easier to find material. Again, our powerful search engine is going to do so much. So we're very excited about that on or about February 3rd. And then we'll turn our attention for the rest of the year to the normal maintenance that we have to do constantly on a website this size and maintaining and updating it. But then we're going to turn most of our attention for 2015 into rebuilding our Roku channel. And just so I can maybe stop some of the emails that come in to me, some of you say, I'm trying to hook to the Roku and to watch your programs over our TV with Roku, and I can't log in. Well, you won't. If you're not a current person that's already done that, you won't, because it's time to update that code. And that's the thing about computer codes. You constantly have to be going in and updating every few months or a year or so, or things stop working. And our attention has been on other things, other projects. And so once the Situation Room is rolled out, we will begin rebuilding a brand new Roku channel, because so many of you love to watch the programming together as a family on your television and our TV shows. And so we'll even have new options in the Roku channel. I think right now you can only watch whatever program we're featuring, but we're going to make it so you can watch any of the programs. So if we have 15 or 20 programs sitting over there at WVWTV.com on demand that you can watch free of charge as a ministry of Worldview Weekend, Worldview Weekend Foundation, you'll then be able to watch them on the Roku channel. And so a lot of new features for that. And then we'll be going to work on a Kindle Fire channel as well. And our goal for 2015 is continuing to develop outlets for distribution of broadcast ministry that is free. Again, so much of what we do, we want to do for free. We want to give it away for folks to watch and to disseminate and distribute on a global basis. And we're thankful that in a given four-week period, we see about people from about 120 nations watching our programming, either through a computer or Roku or our iPhone or Wii or Xbox. So we're using that technology and going to be developing a brand new Roku channel and then a brand new Kindle Fire channel and some other things coming along the way as well. Hopefully before the year's over, we'll actually have a brand new app as well. We just rolled out a new app, but one of the things we want to do is a new app that will work with Google Chrome on your phone. And if you have Google Chrome on your TV, some of you have no idea what that is, but you could put a little USB stick in your television and sync it to your phone. And we will hope to have a little Google Chrome button, so as you maybe bring up our TV show on your smart device, on your smartphone, you then push the Google Chrome button, and it throws it right to your television. I know. It's amazing. Is it not? It's something like out of the Jetsons. But that's it. You'll be able to watch it on your phone and say, you know, this is interesting. I want the whole family to see it. And then you just push the Google Chrome button on your phone and throw it right to the television. I know. It's hard to believe this kind of thing is even possible. But these are some of the things we'll be working on this year as we, again, seek to develop distribution outlets to give biblical programming away. And, of course, after we give it out there for everyone to enjoy and be edified by it, equipped by it, it does roll into our Situation Room, and there's a nominal fee for that, even a monthly ability for that. You can check that out at situationroom.net/join, situationroom.net/join. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, here's our next question. We've gotten this one before, but it's okay to answer some of these again. Always new people tuning in. Ken, someone writes in and says, can Christians drink alcohol? It says the Bible does not prohibit it, but it calls us to holiness. So, Dr. John, this is one where we don't want to be legalistic, but yet we also want to be aware of our Christian testimony. We want to be aware of the Bible talking about not being a drunkard. You know, there's also the issue of gluttony. The Bible talks about gluttony. The Bible talks about greed. The Bible talks about gossip. The Bible talks about tale-bearing. You know, so there's a lot of things that the Bible speaks about that we sometimes ignore, but we're quick to say, oh, alcohol or this sin or that sin. But in context, you know, someone that has a glass of wine with a meal, I guess I can't point to a verse that says that's wrong, but I could say this. I wouldn't want to do that in public, and here's why. I would want to be careful of my Christian testimony. Cause someone else to stumble, particularly when I know of people, and I know of specific people, who saw their Southern Baptist deacon's friends drinking socially, not drunk, but drinking socially, and they began thus to drink socially, and they became alcoholics and lost everything. And I go back and I think, I wonder if those deacons of that church realize that as deacons, they were out in public doing something that they had the liberty to do if they weren't being drunkards. But all things are lawful for me to do, per se. But was that wise to do? And I think the answer is no. I think the answer is no. That was a very foolish thing to do. And so I think Christians particularly have to be very careful. I don't want to be legalistic, but I also want to be very careful that I don't do something that causes a weaker brother to stumble. And many families have been destroyed, finances destroyed, families destroyed because of alcohol. But we could add that to all kinds of other things as well. But that, I give my perspective there because I'm not trying to be legalistic, but at the same time I also know of personal stories where I've seen what someone doing out in public, particularly a Christian leader, deacon, elder, what that can send the message to another person or family. What do you say on this topic, Dr. Whitcomb?
Isn't it to see what's happening with people drinking alcohol that dulls their senses and makes them available to things they would never do when they were thinking clearly? Now, that was the problem that Timothy, the favorite disciple of the Apostle Paul, had in his own conscience. He was afraid if he was seen drinking any wine, it would cause others to stumble. Now, listen to what it says. 1 Timothy 5, 23, Paul said to Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, that is, but use a little wine, not a lot, now watch, a little wine, why? For the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now you see, Timothy was a total abstainer. Why? He knew the danger of people becoming alcoholics and therefore incompetent for ministry. Now, one of the most shocking things in the Old Testament, which constantly warns us against this excessive use of alcoholic beverage, you understand that, of course, in New Testament times, like, pure water was just not available. So Timothy, who was very prone to stomach problems, was drinking water that was contaminated. So Paul said, don't drink that kind of water. Drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. Now, why a little bit? Listen to Leviticus. This is awful. The two older sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, went into the holy place of the temple and placed incense and offered strange fire before the Lord, and fire came out and consumed them. Wait a minute. What was wrong with them? What were they doing? Listen to verse 9. This is Leviticus 10:9. So God said, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither when you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. A perpetual statute throughout generations. In other words, be very careful with something that is potentially dangerous to your senses, to your self-control. That's why God said, you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, do not get drunk, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, they are in your body, which is their temple. Now, one of the qualifications, you remember, in the New Testament for being a pastor is not addicted to wine. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. He's to be temperate. His reputation is at stake here. The same thing is said in Titus 1, 7. Over and over again, God says, be very careful about these things you drink, because even though water is not pure in many of those places in the New Testament times, you don't take alcohol to the extent that it will in any way dull your senses and make you incapable of thinking clearly, acting wisely and consistently as God the Holy Spirit indwells you wants you to be.
Absolutely. You know, Dr. Whitcomb, we see so much of the drinking issues with young people today on these college campuses particularly, and the stories are constantly of some student who was at a party and they were intoxicated and then they're raped. Or they're out, you know, at 2, 3 in the morning doing something at a party and they left intoxicated and they're never to be seen again. They're kidnapped, and sometimes it's even on a camera on a building that you know, you see someone taking this person, and the friends say, yeah, you know, she was drinking, she was inebriated and that kind of thing. And it's so often when we see these stories, I say to my family, I say, you know, notice the common theme in these stories. Most all the time, the individuals are drunk. They have no control over their person, and they're walking off down the street. They're out late. They're with other people that are drunk, and they're doing stupid things. As you said, it dulls their senses. They do things they would not otherwise do, or strangers come along and take advantage of their lack of self-control. And I think, isn't it so common, as you watch these news stories over and over, the common theme with so many of them is they were murdered or abducted or raped while they were drunk. And yet this seems to be something people don't learn from, and it just keeps being repeated over and over and over again. And so I think it's a good lesson for us.
Amen. Amen.
Number 4, and by the way, I think I said a while ago the Situation Room would be launched brand new January 3rd. Someone just emailed me and said I said January 3rd. Sorry, February 3rd. That's the goal, February 3rd. Sorry. I keep forgetting it's even 2015. Someone said something about 2015 last night. I was like, what? Oh, wait a minute. It is 2015. I'm still trying to get used to it being 2015. All right, so let's see. Number 4, is Isaiah 2 and 3 speaking directly to Israel of its day, or can this scripture be understood to apply to the United States today with regard to both the church and nation? Dr. Whitcomb?
All right, as we look at Isaiah chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see immediately that this was directed to Israel. Let me just read those verses to you. Isaiah 2, verse 2, mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the temple in Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob, verse 3. For the law will go forth from Zion, that's Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And over again in these two chapters, it makes it clear that we're talking about Israel.
All right, hold it right there, Dr. John. We'll pick that up on the other side of the break. Dr. Whitcomb is our guest every 2 weeks for Ask Dr. John. His website again, WhitcombMinistries.org. We'll be back with more Ask Dr. John. Do you want to understand the times with the lens of a biblical worldview? Then we invite you to join SituationRoom.net/join. SituationRoom.net/join. We'll all have access to over $50,000 in MP3 keynote presentations from our conferences, the Worldview Weekend Hour television program, the DVDs from all of our Branson Worldview Weekends going back to 2004, and all of our Contend conferences, both 2014 and 2015, have been filmed and are going into the Situation Room. You'll also find transcripts, PowerPoint presentations that I use on my TV shows and at my conferences. You can download my PowerPoint presentations and use them. You'll find over 5,000 radio shows. You not only get the daily radio show Worldview Weekend Radio, but that of Jimmy D. Young, Jesse Johnson, Usama Dakdok, Chris Pinto, Erwin Lutzer, T.A. McMahon, Justin Peters, Mike Abendroth, Mike Gendron, Deal and Steal with John Leffler, the Ladies Bible Study led by Susan Heck, Creation Training Radio with Mike Riddle, Pulpit and Pen, and In the Danger Zone with David Farnell. All of those programs are archived going back a long way, well, as long as many of them have been going on. Then you get the TV show of Worldview Weekend Hour, Jimmy DeYoung's TV show, Chris Pinto's TV show, Mike Abendroth's TV show, the TV show of Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, Tommy Ice, Usama Dakdok, Mike Abendroth, and we have a few more TV shows coming online. You know, we produce a lot of these right here in our television studios in Memphis, and we make them available for free as a ministry of Worldview Weekend. But after that, they roll into the Situation Room for members only. Check it out at SituationRoom.net/join. Check out the demo. We have a demo video. A demo video lets you see just how the Situation Room works. There's no risk in checking it out, how it works, is there? Just go there, SituationRoom.net, and watch the video. And then if you want to join, you can either join for one price, $74.99 for a year, or a two-year membership is discounted to $129. Or if it's easier for you to budget, you can join for just $7.99 a month. $7.99 a month makes it affordable for everybody. So once you check it out, SituationRoom.net/join. We're also going to send you free 20 DVDs. That's 20 DVDs valued at normal retail price of $300. We'll ship them to you absolutely free. Is our way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room and helping us to continue to produce biblical worldview radio and television. The Situation Room is a big part of our general operating budget, and it helps us to produce the shows that we do right here from our Memphis, Tennessee studios. So check it out, won't you? SituationRoom.net/join. Remember, there's a free demo video you can watch right now. SituationRoom.net/join. Thank you. Welcome back. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, let's pick up. Someone wanted to know, is Isaiah 2 and 3 speaking directly to Israel of its day, or can the scripture be understood to apply to the United States today with regard to both the church and the nation? And you were saying before the break that the references to Israel are used over and over and over. So this is clearly to Israel, correct?
Correct. Now, of course, the questioner probably is thinking of this. Even if this is directly confronting Israel of that time in Isaiah's 700 years before Christ, is there some application, perhaps, to the United States today or countries around the world today that have some presence of Christianity? And, of course, that is obvious, that the things that are denounced here, sinful, proud, arrogant, godless conduct, is happening here as well, and in all the nations of the world, especially toward the end of Isaiah chapter 3, where it talks about the sad attitude of women and the way they dress and the way they act and the way they think. And I say, well, now, Lord, help me to be careful here, because we know that Israel was a special people of God. They were to be reflectors of the glory of God to all the Gentile nations of the world. But you see, the things that are told here are told in a way to make it clear that this will not be solved. Careful now. This problem will not be corrected until the kingdom comes. Then Jesus Christ will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Those who enter his kingdom will be born again, will have the Spirit of God within them to guide their thinking, their conduct. And so we're not going to solve any problems in our society today in the light of the immoral conduct described there of Israel back in those days in Isaiah 2 and 3 by social gospel, by just trying to turn over a new leaf. No. That'll never happen that way, and it didn't happen in Israel and never will. And you, I don't have to tell you this. You know this, don't you? That Israelites, in, when Jesus Christ came, were very self-righteous men. Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes boasted of their morality, and yet those are the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. We don't need to improve our conduct. That's good. But it's infinitely insufficient to enter his kingdom and to receive his salvation based on the blood of Jesus shed on the cross and applied by the Holy Spirit through his word. Let's be very careful about the moral gospel, which is a satanic substitute for genuine salvation.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, thank you. Here's the next one. What if someone cannot access a Bible? Do you believe the Holy Spirit can speak to someone supernaturally?
Well, of course, let me just say it this way. When the New Testament was first written, it was a transition period. There were prophets, there were revelations, and things were done that are not happening today. Because when the New Testament was completed, we are exclusively accountable to God for what we do with the Bible. Now, if anyone comes along and says, well, God just told me this or told me that, listen to what God says. This frightens me. The last verses of the New Testament, Revelation 22. Now, listen carefully to verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, if anyone adds anything to the Bible, to the book of Revelation, the capstone of Scripture, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. I'm not sure if I know totally what that means, but I've decided not to add anything to the Bible and say, well, God just told me this, God told me that. See, every cult and ism in the world, we start listing them, some so-called self-appointed prophet says, well, God told me this, God told me that. And I say, therefore, let's be extremely careful about this. The Holy Spirit is not speaking it to anybody supernaturally in terms of instructions, truths, prophecies. No, no. The Holy Spirit has one message. It's confirmed in 66 books of the Bible that the Holy Spirit gave to us by his wonderful power and wisdom. And I say thank you, Lord, for that guideline so that I can know. Remember, for 2 Peter chapter 1, know this first of all, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation or origination. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's the Old Testament prophets referred to here. And I say, Lord, help me to be extremely careful that I give chapter and verse for the things I teach concerning the will of God.
Mm. And so what you're saying, just to reiterate and make clear what you're saying here, is that this idea that people are getting special revelation or extra-biblical revelation. I saw a video this morning, a new video, where this prophetess, you mentioned a prophetess, Cindy Yates is saying that God has told her this and God has told her that and told,
right,
forewarned her about this and that. And I see the news now is picking up on this prayer rally that was just held a few days ago in Louisiana with the governor of Louisiana, Bobby Jindal, and sponsored again by the American Family Association. And it had a bunch of New Apostolic Reformation people who literally were talking about taking the seven mountains and the dominion and taking over, Christians taking over, kind of your Christian Taliban type, mentality, this dominionism and prophets and super prophets and apostles. And again, you would think the American Family Association had learned their lesson with the prayer rally in 2011, but I guess not. But even the media is picking up on these prophets and prophetess and playing their clips. And it's confusing to non-believers, I'm sure, and then they put all of us in that camp of these people that are false teachers and heretics and saying incredibly heretical, even blasphemous things. So you're saying no one like Cindy Jacobs is getting any kind of special revelation like this?
That's right. That's absolutely clear from the Bible. And I just graciously, hopefully, lovingly, and humbly plead with family, friends, neighbors, don't do that. Don't claim that. Don't think that way. Think God's way through the Bible.
Now, what about this person who says, what about someone who doesn't have access to a Bible? We have somebody who does not have a Bible. Let's say it's some, person on an island in a jungle and unreached people group. What's so common, the question would be, well, what about them? What is God going to do to them? They've never even heard the name Jesus. You're telling me they're going to die and go to hell? Well, the question is, will the Holy Spirit speak to them supernaturally and give them the gospel? Well, if that's the case, then why would we need world missions? Why would we have the commandment of world missions if God can appear to them and just give them the gospel? If an angel can just appear to them and give them the gospel, then why don't we just have prayer rallies saying, Lord, either yourself or an angel, go give them the gospel. We could save billions of dollars and not put ourselves in harm's way or risk and the conditions, the hygiene, the dietary issues. We can just pray for an angel to be sent by God to give them the gospel. But yet, isn't it Romans 10 that says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, some think that might be referring to the nation of Israel at that time, but into the future. But it depends on which theologian, I guess, you speak with on that one. But Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, if this was the case, we wouldn't have any need for world missions, would we?
To obey the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. He said, you go and teach them. I'm not going to tell them. Now watch the point here. You say, well, Lord Jesus, this is too difficult. No, you just tell them. No, he says, you teach them to observe all I commanded you. You say, well, I can't. God says, yes, you can, because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not going to do it apart from you. I'm going to do it with you, through you, by you as my mouthpiece, my instrument of communication to the human hearts around the world. And so we say, Lord, I trust you. You know what you're doing. You love the whole human race. You want everyone to hear the gospel. You have a special way to get this message out, and it's through believers who spread the word of the gospel.
And to the person who's on an island or somewhere and wants to know the truth, I believe God providentially and sovereignly can move and bring someone into their life, even on a remote island, to bring them the gospel. And I know where that occurred with a group on an island in the ocean that was sitting their dead villagers, their friends, their relatives from that village on a raft and saying, we're dying. Someone come give us the answers to life and death. And, of course, years later, these missionaries showed up and translate the word into their language. And today they have a church, and 30 years later now they have some of their own people are the teachers and the elders, and at least one student has left the island and gone to Bible school and come back. And so, and now they're seeking to evangelize other remote areas, other villages. So I believe if someone truly desires to know, God providentially will see that they hear the truth. Would you agree with that?
Amen. And when we get to heaven, I'm sure Jesus will sit us down and say, dear child, I meant what I said, and you have trusted me and obeyed me, and here's how it worked. And I say, thank you, Lord. I know that all things, I mean, even Abraham had problems with God. You remember in Genesis 18, he said, these people in Sodom and Gomorrah can't be as bad as you think they are, but Lord, I trust you. You know what's right. And you cannot make any mistake, and I trust you.
Sadly. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. All right, here's another one. I've been in a rut about health issues, this person writes, mine and others. I can pray and ask for comfort and care, but not healing. The body must die to be with our Savior. So trying to live is like fighting God's plan. I know I should feel something more. Do emotions burn out after taking years of prayer requests in Sunday school? So I'm not really sure what's being asked here. Maybe you get the idea.
Yeah, I think what this brother is asking is this. Is there any point in keeping my body alive if I can't really do anything, if I'm not comfortable or happy or effective or, useful in the ministry? Why don't I just say, Lord, kill me? Now, you see, the Apostle Paul had the same problem. Listen to Philippians 1:20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, listen, whether by life or by death. For me to live in Christ, to live as Christ, not to be happy, not to be comfortable, but to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now here's the main point. If I'm hard-pressed, he said, between these two things, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that's to die, for that is very much better. Now listen, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, friends, you don't tell God, well, life is not pleasant. I'm sick half the time. I'll just take my body. Wait a minute. As long as we have breath, as long as we're still alive, we can be praying for people, be a witness for people, even on our deathbed. And I say, Lord, help me to trust you to take care of me the way you want to, not just how I feel about it, but the way you want to use me for your glory. And you know, Paul saw wonderful things, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and he said, Lord, take it from me. He said three times, take this thorn out of me. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul said, that's it. That's it.
We come back from the break. We ask Dr. John, what is meant by if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? What does that verse mean? We'll be right back. Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, the book is now available for you to order at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. The book is subtitled Untwisting the Most Commonly Distorted Scriptures That Lead to Bad Theology and an Unbiblical Worldview. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and this 203-page book that I wrote, I pray, will be a great resource and addition to your biblical theological library. I show you how they're twisted, give you examples and documentation of how they're twisted, and then we biblically untwist them by studying the scripture in context, using scripture to interpret scripture, scripture to confirm scripture. We look at the passages before and after these verses that are twisted in order to have a correct interpretation. So we'll teach you how to be involved in good exegesis, good hermeneutics. Now this is written at a level that anyone can understand. This would be a great resource for any high school student, college student, or senior adult. This would be a great resource for your pastor. Many pastors would appreciate getting a book like this, or your Sunday school teacher, or one of your good friends. So you can order one copy, or you can order more than one copy at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, and just look for the book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Thank you. You can now order Religious Trojan Horse. The subtitle is How False Teaching from Neo-Evangelicals, the New Religious Right, and the Spiritual Left Have Invaded the Church to Establish a Coming Religious World Government. It's hardcover, it's 6x9, and it includes over 500 footnotes. In Religious Trojan Horse, I expose the outrageous breach of integrity in the church, compromised by popular and dangerous teachings that are anything but scriptural. With thorough and precise documentation of every claim, I show you exactly who's to blame and how. In this book, you'll discover how the philosophy and eschatology of false religions have infiltrated evangelicalism. The saboteurs who have convinced 21st century evangelicals to embrace and promote heresies of the social gospel, dominion theology, ecumenicalism, mysticism, social justice, and communitarianism. I'll explain to you how the world's religions are converging through a syncretism now supported by evangelicals. To secure your copy of Religious Trojan Horse, you can visit our website, worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. Welcome back. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. You'll find lots of radio programs on demand at worldviewradio.com, worldviewradio.com, about 18 different programs. And then you'll also find our free app, take with you on the go, iPhone, iPad, Android, wvwtv.com/app. That's the radio and TV app. It's free. wvwtv.com/app. Put it on your Facebook. Tell your friends about it. Tweet it. Send it in an email to your friends. Letting them know about the great programming they can get through our free app. Now, some of you email me, say, I have trouble with this and I have trouble with that. And let me just see if I can maybe stop some of those emails, too. Reboot your device. Reboot your device. It's amazing what a reboot will do. Either you reboot your phone, your iPad, reboot your computer. I mean, I can't tell you how many times in a given week I have to reboot my computer just to speed things up and get things working like they should. Nothing like a reboot to fix whatever the problem is. And so a lot of folks will email me saying, you know, the video's not playing. Your website's down. The video's not playing. Well, no, it's up. We're looking at it. Reboot your computer. I sometimes have that issue. Something won't play. It won't work. I'm not getting what I should. And I reboot the computer or the phone, and, wow, it works. So don't ever hesitate to do a hard reboot. That usually fixes everything. But we do appreciate when you do think we're down or something's wrong so we can fix it. But I notice I get a lot of these people frustrated thinking, your website's not working right. And, no, it's working fine. Yeah, and I say, reboot your device, and they email back, oh, that fixed it. Yeah. So if something's not playing, try a reboot first, all right? And if that doesn't work, reboot your Internet. All right, let's go to the next question. This is here. Here we go. Number seven. The Lord Jesus said we could move mountains if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, Matthew 17:20. What does that mean, writes this person, Dr. Whitcomb?
That's quite a challenge, isn't it? He said to his apostles, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, of course, that has to be taken in context, doesn't it? In other words, if Jesus says that to you, move that mountain, and you believe him, even if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, that's the smallest of the seeds, but it was a genuine living entity. If you have genuine faith, however small it may be, something enormous, miraculous can happen. You say, really? What do you mean by that? Well, thankfully, we have an explanation. Flip back a couple chapters to Matthew 14, and I'll show you one of the most amazing things in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, went up to a mountain, you remember? Matthew 14:23, by himself to pray. And the disciples were in a boat heading back to Capernaum, and there were waves and a storm, and they were terrified. And look what he did. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And he said, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. Now here's something, the only person in the history of the world other than Jesus that could walk on water was Peter, the apostle. Really? Listen, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, friends, listen carefully. Jesus said to him, come. That's how he could walk on water. If Jesus says to you, move that mountain, it can happen if you trust him. And I say, Lord, I begin to see the picture here. Don't try to do anything supernatural if Jesus doesn't tell you to. And that was, of course, exclusively for those apostles, wasn't it? As a means by which they could demonstrate that obeying Jesus and trusting in him, amazing things could happen. But don't dare do anything today, dear friend, that Jesus doesn't specifically, directly tell you to do by his power.
I think the key there, Dr. Whitcomb, is he was talking to his disciples who became his apostles who could do signs and wonders.
Right.
He was preparing them for that time, and they ended up doing these supernatural things.
Right, absolutely.
But people try to take this verse and apply it to us today. Would you? And that's not the application. Would you agree?
I agree.
And, of course, we go back to 1 John, where we have to ask according to God's will. God's will. I was, again, doing more research on this verse for Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Volume 2, that I'm working on, and I found something at gty.org dated October 10th, 2014, Can Faith Move Mountains? And I thought this was very interesting. It said, the phrase rooter up of mountains was a metaphor commonly used in Jewish literature of a great teacher or spiritual leader. In the Babylonian Talmud, for example, the great rabbis are called rooters up of mountains. Such people could solve great problems and seemingly do the impossible. That is the idea Jesus had in mind. He was saying, I want you to know that you have unimaginable power available to you through faith in me. If you sincerely believe without doubting, it shall happen, and you shall see great powers of God at work. At the Last Supper, Jesus told the 12, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 13 through 14. The requirement for receiving is to ask Jesus in Jesus' name. That is according to his purpose and will. So, again, we have to ask what we ask in for God's will to be done. But, again, I think the real key here is the context of who is he talking to? Disciples who went on to become apostles who would do these things. Right, Dr. Whitcomb?
Absolutely. And we're not apostles today. But thank God we can be disciples.
Absolutely. All right, let's try to get this one in real quick. When Jesus said it is finished, John 19:30, what did he mean by that? We only got about a minute left, Dr. Whitcomb.
Yes, it meant, of course, it meant that the price was paid. We don't have to go to purgatory to pay for our sins. I recommend this excellent source on what's going on today, www.pro-gospel.org. Very helpful. Millions of people think if we can just pay for people in purgatory, loved ones, friends, Jesus says it's finished, to tetelestai. He meant the price is paid. Matthew 27, he yielded up his spirit, you see, after he said it's finished, he yielded up his spirit and died. He was now completely victorious. He had paid the price. He said in John 10:18, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. Voluntarily, knowing what I'm doing, clearly thinking, I'm saying it's finished. What? The price was paid. We don't have to pay anything more to be redeemed. Jesus did it all, and I say thank you, God, for his finished work.
And, of course, pro-gospel.org is the website of Mike Gendron, our friend and fellow broadcaster. Did you know that, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes, that's right. Mike Gendron. Good man.
All right. That's excellent. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for being with us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And we'll save the last two questions for our visit in 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. All right, email in your questions, info@worldviewweekend.com for our next program. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of WorldviewWeekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Justin Peters. In 2011, I had the privilege of meeting and getting to know Brannon House. Since that time, Brannon and I have become good friends and one for whom I have a great deal of respect. Brannon is one who takes very seriously Jude's exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Brannon is willing and has taken stands on biblical issues that few others are willing to take. If you have benefited from this ministry and wish to have a part in furthering its scope, I ask you for two things. First, pray for Brannon, his family, and this work which God has entrusted to him. And also, for those who are able to do so, please consider supporting Worldview Weekend financially. Your one-time gift or monthly support to the Worldview Weekend Foundation, a nonprofit organization, is fully tax-deductible and can be made at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Your support will help this important ministry to continue and to grow, all for the glory of God. Thank you so much for your support, and may God be glorified in our lives.